In the very beginning, let me ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is so good to see all of you here today. We have a good number. We're thankful for your presence. A number of our people are absent because of illness. It seems like, though, that that's waning, and so that's a good thing. It's good that people are getting better. We're facing the springtime, and maybe we can put the flu season behind us very quickly. The very beginning of my lesson this morning, I want to mention two or three things. One is, I want to mention our meeting that will begin, I think, 3 weeks from today. Brother Roger Schaus, who came to work with us a couple of years ago in a gospel meeting, will be returning. I don't know if you remember Roger or not, but he's the one who influenced me to all these wild socks that I wear. He is an outstanding gospel preacher, however. And I encourage you to make it your intention to remove everything from your schedule so that you can be here for that meeting. It'll be a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, as is typical of all of our gospel meetings. It'll begin the last Sunday of this month. So we certainly look forward to that meeting and to Roger coming and being with us again here at South Cullman. Also, I want to take the time to mention the fact that the Slattons and the Kellys and myself are going to be leaving tomorrow morning for Israel, and we'll be gone for almost 2 weeks. We want to encourage you, if you will, to remember us in your prayers, that we'll have a safe trip. It might be better, however, for you to remember Paige, because Paige probably is going to be doing the more dangerous of anything that the rest of us are doing. She's taking care of four of our grandkids. And so she may be the one that's in the greatest danger. She's going to be down with David during that period of time, or with David's family as he goes with us on the trip as well. So if you will, please remember all of us in your prayers as we'll be away from here. Also continue to remember Micah and Chelsea as they will be beginning their work the 1st of May with the church at Spruce Pine, North Carolina. Someone called me the other day and asking me about Micah. And I always enjoy those questions. Those are good questions to answer. One thing you'll never have to worry about Micah, at least I don't think. I don't think he'll ever have to worry about his doctrinal soundness. I believe with all of my heart that he's going to stand firm for the truth. I don't think you're ever going to have to worry about not only his doctrinal soundness, but his study in the Scriptures. The comments that he makes are also always spot on. He is truly a man who loves the law of the Lord and His Word. And so as he goes out from among us to take up a work on his own, I think he's going to be equipped from those standpoints to do a good work. He's got a lot of growing to do. That's the case of anyone his age. I am confident, as much as I can be, that truly he's going to do that growing. He and Chelsea together. Chelsea is such a wonderful helper suitable to him. I don't know that I've ever seen a couple where the wife is as suited to the husband as Chelsea is to Micah. And I think that's really wonderful. I'm sure Micah is to Chelsea as well. I hope and I pray that that's the case. But I know that Chelsea is going to be a great help for Micah. Everybody who knows them knows it. And if you want to know who asked me the question, Micah, it was your Uncle Doug who called me. That's all that we need to, say about that. And he was certainly glad to get that report. And I know that it's, I know Micah and Chelsea are going to do a good job for the church in Spruce Pine. By the way, if you ever want to go on a vacation to one of the most beautiful parts of the world, this part, this side of the country anyway, Spruce Pine, North Carolina is about as good as it gets. I mean, it's really pretty up there in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I know that they would be glad to have you come and visit with them. Just don't everybody come at one time. The Apostle Paul warned us about evil influences in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. This is a very common passage for us to use when we talk about evil influences. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I think it's important for us to notice some of the translations of this text. For example, the English Standard Version, which many of you use, says bad company ruins good morals. The New Century Version says bad friends will ruin good habits. God's Words translation says associating with bad people will ruin decent people. The Good News Bible says bad companions ruin good character. And the International Standard Version says, wicked friends lead to evil ends. Now I find the context of these statements, this statement, very interesting. Because just lifting this verse from its context, one might be tempted to think that Paul was addressing a group of teenagers about and warning them about people that they hang with. And I suppose that this passage has been used to address that segment of our church more than any other. That's how we use it most of the time. There's nothing wrong with that, but I think that's only one narrow application of a very broad principle. Now, with your eyes resting on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's first notice what this passage says in its context. First of all, Paul is affirming the resurrection. This is that great resurrection chapter. And there were some among them, according to verse 12, who says that there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, the apostle then warned about the consequences of that kind of doctrine. Begin reading with me in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even has Christ been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But then, as he goes on talking about the resurrection, he warns of the association or of associating with teachers of such a doctrine. Now pick up in verse 32 again. He says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now I want you to pay careful attention to verse 34 that follows verse 33. Paul says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. How is that encouragement to stop sinning related to this text about the resurrection of the dead? Some teaching that the resurrection was nothing, that there was no such thing as a resurrection. Well, here's the thing. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then there's no feeling of accountability. There's no need to be accountable. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, because there is no resurrection. There is no accountability. And this is going to lead up to all sorts of sin. You wonder why there were some in Corinth who had a problem with idols. You wonder why there were some people in Corinth, even some brethren, who had a problem with fornication, sexual immorality. Why? Well, because some of them were teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. There would be no accountability. And a man could just do whatever it is that he wanted. This seems to be why that in some Bible paraphrases, you're going to read things like, don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I'll tell you, that's a paraphrase. But I think it's a pretty good paraphrase. Another paraphrase says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, talking about the fact that, you know, we ought to eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. If you listen to them, you will start acting like them. You see, the point that I want to make here, and it's a very important point, is that false doctrine taught and believed is not merely an academic issue. Rather, it influences others in real-life practical ways. Evil influences will lead to sinful actions. There's no doubt about that. False teaching, however harmless you may think it to be, false teaching is going to lead to damaging practices, sinful practices. That's why Paul said, stop sinning. Now all of this underscores the broader general principle that those with whom we surround ourselves are going to influence us. And they'll influence us either for good or sometimes for bad. I don't know when the term peer pressure was coined. When I was a young man growing up, going through my adolescent and high school years, I don't remember the term peer pressure being used. But I know that by the time that my children came along, and they're, I think the oldest one's 42 now, but by the time that my children came along, that term was used quite a lot, the idea of peer pressure. But by the time when my children were talking about those things, and when we were using that term to describe what they were experiencing, that term peer pressure was always used in a negative way. But the power of influence, for good or bad, is just that. It's really powerful. Many soldiers have been inspired to heroic bravery by the influence of a respected leader. There are students that have been encouraged to excel academically by the good influence of a dedicated teacher. And at the same time, there are many who have become involved in sordid crime because of the bad influences that surrounded them. Many young people have gotten into trouble because they were just with the wrong crowd. My grandmother used to say, and if my grandmother said it, it was always right, birds of a feather flock together. And that's just true, isn't it? That's just true. Sinners truly do want to entice us. Now I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. And we're going to stay pretty much in Proverbs for the rest of the lesson. So if you want to hang there, then we'll be glad to point out to you where we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 10. The wise man said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now why would he say that? Well, he knows that his son is going to be enticed by sinners. He knows that his son is going to have a decision to make. Is he going to give in to the enticement? Is he going to give in to the allure of doing what these men want them to do, wants his son to do? Or is he going to withstand it? And so he encourages his son, "If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We will have one purse, my son. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path.'" They're going to tell you all kinds of things that's going to make it sound like what they want you to do is good. They want you to know that you're not going to be by yourself. You're going to be there with them. They're going to do all this with you. And you're going to find great reward for doing all these evil things. But this father says, "Son, don't listen to what they're saying." I can't imagine how many times those of you who are fathers, particularly fathers of teenagers, have said that very same thing. "My son, don't listen to the things that you are hearing." And when things become enticing, you say to your son, "My son, listen. Listen to me, because you're listening to the wrong voices. You need to listen to me." The idea of enticing is the idea of attracting or tempted by offering pleasure or advantage. Some people are going to encourage you to do good. In Proverbs 1:8-9, he said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." I'm telling you, 99% of the time or more, your parents are going to be encouraging you to do the right thing. They're going to be encouraging you to do the good thing. Sure, there are plenty of examples that we could turn to, some of them biblical, others extra-biblical, where parents have actually put their children into sin. But I know that these parents here don't want our young people to go that route. These parents here, all of you who are parents, are going to be encouraging your children to do that which is good. And there's a whole world of people out there who really want you to do evil. And your parents are trying to protect you. Proverbs 4 and verse 16 says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil." That's the way a lot of people are. They just lay on their beds awake thinking about what they can do in order to be able to trip you up and cause you problems. So, the power to recognize the power of influence in our lives, the Lord has given us instruction regarding our association, and He said a lot of that, a lot about that in the book of Proverbs, which is pretty much what we're going to be looking at this morning. But as we begin, I want you to think, first of all, that the Word of God is designed to deliver us from evil. That's why Proverbs was written. That's why the wise man said what he did. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 2, beginning. Proverbs was written to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The very reason this aged father was writing to his son was so that he would know that which was right and good. Look at chapter 2, beginning of verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. God doesn't deliver us from evil men by miraculous means. But what He does do is He teaches us, He warns us, He directs us on how to avoid this danger. In Proverbs 4 and verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's been one of my favorite proverbs when it comes to this particular subject. And it's because of the way that the wise man repeatedly tells his son what to do. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. How many different ways can you say the same thing? Why is he doing it? He's doing it for emphasis. He's trying to get his son to see just how important it is for him to follow the instructions of the Lord. In Psalm 119 in verse 9, the psalmist asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answered his own question by saying, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And you know, to this, the words of the New Testament agree. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed with the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord will deliver you from evil men when you recognize the dangers of these associations and you obey Him. You do what He wants you to do. So that brings up the next question. Who should we avoid? And again, the wise man answered. He said, I want you to avoid the fool. In Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 20, the Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad companions corrupt good morals. I want you to notice how similar this statement is. The companions of fools will suffer harm. If you find yourself around bad people all the time, if they are your companions, nothing good is going to come from that. Don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm only talking to teenagers here. I'm not. I'm talking to everyone. If you find as your companions that your closest companions are those who are evil, those who are wrong, don't be surprised when you are affected and afflicted by it. Proverbs 14 and verse 7 says, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Now, I might need to make the comment here that the fool in Scripture is not simply the one who acts silly. You know, sometimes somebody will act silly and we will say, well, he's just being foolish. Well, that's a different use of that term. We're not talking about somebody who just acts silly. All of us do that from time to time. But the fool in the Bible is the man who has no respect for God. The fool in the Bible is a man who has no respect for God's Word, no respect for ethical and religious truth. Psalm 14 and verse 1 helps us here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the kind of fool that we are talking about. These are the people that you must avoid, that you cannot be found in companionship with. But he also says that you need to avoid the angry man. Turn to chapter 22 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 22, and look particularly at verse 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. We're going to come back to the second part of that in a minute, but I want you to look at verse 24 specifically. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Why? Well, this is not the man, by the way, who occasionally becomes angry. This is not the man who can be filled with righteous indignation from time to time. The text tells us in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 that even Jesus became angry. But this is the man who cannot control his temper. This is a man who cannot control his anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Got to be real careful about that. In the next chapter, in 15 and verse 18, the wise man says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." You know, when someone says something that causes you to feel anger welling up within you, it's much easier to calm the temperature in the room if you kind of overlook that for a while, if you're very slow to allow your temper to rise, even though someone may offend you, if you don't respond in kind, if you're not quick-tempered, then what you can do is you can lower the temperature in the room and perhaps resolve the issue before it gets out of hand. Because, you know, when two fools lose their temper, what happens is nothing but bad. Proverbs 19, verse 19 says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again." Now think about that. If you're a companion of a man who's quick-tempered, you're going to have to always be defending him. You're going to always have to be trying to rescue him from the kinds of from what his temper gets him into. And you're going to have to do it over and over and over again, because one reason he's such a fool is because repeated experience has taught him nothing. He just hasn't learned. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. And so when it comes to who you should avoid, you've got to avoid not only the fool, you've got to avoid the angry man. Well, the Bible also says here in the book of Proverbs to avoid the drunken, the glutton, and the slothful. Look at Proverbs 23 for a moment. Proverbs 23, we want to look at verse 19 beginning. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." You know, it is interesting how often these attributes are found together. This seems to be just the vicious cycle that our society is in today. A man is given to drunkenness, and when he's given to drunkenness, he's going to overconsume other things as well. And then when a person is engaged in such self-indulgence, usually they'll just lay down, roll over, and not do anything constructive in society. It is amazing how often, particularly in the Proverbs, that these three are mentioned together. And what does the wise man say? He says, avoid these people. Don't let these people be named among your companions. He also says, be careful of those who are going to teach you their ways. Now, evil ways. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 27 again. Proverbs 19 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." If you don't listen to discipline, you're going to stray from the words of knowledge. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 14 and verse 15. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed from the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." You don't need to learn their evil ways. Those who are going to bring you into sin, If you are companions with them, they're going to lead you into sin. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 22 again, back where we were a few moments ago, verse 24 through 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So what's the problem? The problem is you hang around these guys, then you're going to be doing the same things they're doing, and you're going to learn from what they're doing, and you're going to do the same thing. So let's look at that question just a little bit in more in depth. Why should we avoid these men? Well, because of the danger of learning his or her way or falling into a snare. Proverbs 5 and verse 8, talking about the evil woman in this context. Proverbs 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Why? You're going to be falling into the snare that she's put there for your feet. There's a New Testament passage. In fact, Jesus taught, not just Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the passage that I want you to turn to, but also Jesus taught about the danger of leaven. Your boasting is not good. Paul said in a circumstance where they were actually allowing someone who is guilty of unspeakable fornication to stay in their midst and not be disciplined, he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? One of the things that concerns me, and there's quite a long list of those things, but one of the things that concerns me is how insidious the leaven of evil really is. By its very nature, you don't see leaven working. You know, you may think it's there. You may actually anticipate sometime it being there. You may have some kind of hints as either a preacher or a shepherd or just a concerned Christian that things may be drifting sometimes the wrong way, particularly in certain people's lives. And you may think that, and you think, well, there's not a lot we can do at this level. And sometimes there may not be. Sometimes you have to let things expose themselves before you can really deal with it. But what really concerns you is that by its very nature, you don't see leaven at work. And sometimes by the time that you see it at work, it is already done its ungodly deed. And it has already influenced far more people than you ever realized. And then's when things get to be so much more difficult. What the wise man is saying, and what Paul and Jesus are saying, is that it doesn't take much of this unseen influencing agent. It doesn't take much of that before it is influenced a lot. The influence of leaven is an evil thing. The influence of evil men is an evil thing. Tolerating evil in your midst has a leavening effect. And though you may not see it work, it does. It works. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. Because one thing, it's going to lead us to destruction. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 in verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's going to bring you to harm. Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's just the law of sowing and reaping. It's going to happen. You sow evil, you're going to reap evil. You're the companion of wicked men. Then ultimately, that's going to bring harm to you. It's going to hurt you. And particularly as a parent, I want to say that this kind of thing is going to bring shame to your parents. That's the reason you avoid these people. Proverbs 28 and verse 7 says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. You know, I think that so many times, people really don't care about the effect that their actions have upon their family. I was raised different. I was trained different. I think most of you are being raised and being trained different. But I know how much it hurts when you see your children make mistakes. Most every child's going to do it at some point in time. They're going to do something dumb, if you'll pardon that expression. And as a father, mother, you're going to have to deal with it and hopefully help your kids to come safely through that kind of thing. But it never ceases to hurt. When you do dumb things, it's going to hurt your parents, and it's going to hurt them very deeply, and you need to care because your parents care about you. And so you need to care about the effects of your actions upon them. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. There's a way you conduct yourself. As a part of the body of Christ, you conduct yourself in an upright way. And grief comes to parents when their children associate with ungodly people. Children and their evil companions have driven many parents, I think, to an early grave. But we don't want to end this lesson without thinking about yet a fourth question, and that is, with whom should we associate? And again, wisdom literature answers this. The psalmist is where we're going to turn first. In Psalm 119 and verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you, David said, and of those who keep your precepts. Who am I going to pal around with? Who am I going to hang around with? I'm going to hang around those who fear you. I'm going to hang around those who are doing what is right. By associating with children of God, we can socialize and recreate ourselves without our faith being attacked. Now, I know there comes a time in every young person's life when they want to kind of venture out from their group, okay? I don't know just exactly. I think when that is different for each young person, but there comes a time in which you want to venture out. But I want to tell you, young people, you are in some cases sitting with the people who are going to help you and guide you in all ways which is right. And while you may make mistakes together, the thing about it is there's going to be some accountability among you. And you're going to be driven, you're going to be pushed to do the right thing. And it may be that you want to kind of escape that crowd for a little while, but let me tell you something. That's not going to do you any good. You want to be around good people, always. Around godly people, people who respect God and people who respect His law. You want to be around those people who are wise. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. He who walks with wise men will be wise. I don't know when it was that I first learned this song, but it's been a long time ago. It's a very old song. We sing it a lot. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. The point that I want to make about all of that is that you need to make friends of God's children. They're the ones who are going to help you. They're the ones who are going to strengthen you. Will you bow with me, please, while we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for all the blessings You've given us and for the opportunity we have to serve You today. We pray, Father, that You will accept our worship and that the things that have been said here this morning will be the kind of thing that can help all of us here today as we seek to establish our companions and to make sure that we are following after Your word. Help us, Father, to be willing to sacrifice anything to serve You, even if it means sacrificing some who call themselves our friends. Help us, Father, to want to do Your will always. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you for coming and being here this morning and being a part of this assembly. There may be someone here this morning that wants to obey the gospel. The invitation is open. We're going to help you in whatever way that you need. If you're a child of God and you've drifted away, maybe you've been drifting away because of being around the wrong people. And you need to come back. Today's a good time to do that. If you are here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, and that decision needs to be made, it needs to be made today. You don't need to put it off. You need to go ahead and make that decision right now. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to respond in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing.